And I hear you call. I am available, and I say, yes, Lord, I am available, and I hear you call, and I am available, and I say, yes, Lord.
Just give us a mind, a heart, a soul for eternal things, God. Make us available. May we be ready and willing by your Holy Spirit when we're prompted and we're given those nudges, Lord. Father, we pray that we will be ready and we will be available to do your work here on this earth, God, for kingdom purposes, Lord. God, we thank you. We praise you for this day. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Kids, you are dismissed. And would you guys like to take this time to walk around and greet each other this morning? This is your 30-second warning. Please make your way back to your seats. Normally, this side's the side that sits down faster, and this is the chatty side. It's a little different today. Changing it up. Okay. Welcome. My name is Sierra. So announcements today are, if you are new or visiting, I'm so glad that you are here. We are so glad that you are here. You have picked a great Sunday, though in my very biased opinion, every Sunday that you choose here is a great Sunday. So we would love to get to know you. We have connect cards in the seat pockets. You can fill one of those out, your name, your address, your email, and you could turn those in at the welcome counter. It's when you leave, it's on the right-hand side in the lobby. And we just have a small gift for you. We would love to put that in your hand to remember us by and just get to know you a little bit, and you can know who we are and what we do here at Grace. So what we do here at Grace is once a year we have an annual meeting. And before that annual meeting, we have a very well-attended, you'll never get a seat unless you get there early, finance meeting. Do you know who goes every year? Is Sam. Sam, I'd like to say thank you for attending the finance meeting every single year. He attended every single year so much, we put him on the finance board this year. So if you are a member at Grace, you get to see our finances, and that's important. We have open books for our members so you know where your tithing goes, how we spend our money, what we give to our missionaries, and what goes where. If you have questions about that, that's going to be on February 2nd at 7 p.m. It's a Thursday night here. You too can come and join Sam and the finance team for that night. On that following Sunday, February 5th, at 9 a.m., in lieu of our Sunday school hour, which we usually have at 9 a.m. in the fellowship in Barrett Hall, we are going to have our annual meeting. That happens here in this room. We are going to go over our annual booklet. That's where you get to read everything that's happened in the church in the last year. You get to see our proposed budget for this following calendar year and any changes that are going to be made. In that meeting, we're also going to be voting for new elder candidates, or if we are changing bylaws to our church bylaws, that's when that happens as well. To vote, you must be a member of Grace, not just a attender who attends all the time. Sometimes that can be a little bit confusing. So if you've never become an actual member, you sign everything over to us. Just kidding. So you sign your membership pledge. You've met with Pastor Mark. That is important if you'd like to have a say, if you'd like to vote. That will only happen if you are a member. If you haven't done that and you'd like to pursue that, you could talk to me after church. You could see Pastor Mark or Andrea. You could, better yet, you could call us, because we will forget sometimes. It happens. You could call the office. You could shoot us an email. And we can make that happen between now and then, if it's appropriate. So we would love to talk to you about that. So annual meeting on February the 5th. No 9 a.m. class, but we will have our meeting here. So last week we had a big announcement about Church Center. You all did phenomenal. We were just flooded. Every single one of you downloaded it and put yourself in the directory. Nope. Okay. Some of you downloaded Church Center. Some of you put your information in. Some of you even went as far as to put your picture. I thank you so much for that. It is so very helpful. If you have not done that, would you please do that? Church Center, download it. If you have questions, we have little brochures with the step-by-step how to do that. This app, this Church Center software, is going to be replacing our directory. It's going to be the way we communicate with you. It's how you can tell what time that finance meeting is at without calling the church. You can open up your church app, Church Center, and you can look to see what time and where that's at. That's all in there. You can find out what Bible studies are. You can send messages to each other. So our old directory app is going away, so please download Church Center and put your information in. I will help you. There are people here who have already done it. If you've already done it, could you raise your hand? I'll put you on the spot. Look, there's more of you. Any one of these people can help you do this step. I would love to participate with that, and so would they. It's very important to our healthy church life. This is where we're moving with our directory, y'all. Okay, within that, if you had Church Center, you would be able to pull up the events and know that Prime Timers is having their next event. Sam, are you ready for your solo? Okay. Singing in the Rain. So they have been doing musicals now. Singing in the Rain is their next event. Primetimers is for someone 55 or older. They have phenomenal luncheons. I'm so excited to join that group in 15 years. I want to be there. Oh, wait. My husband's older than me. guess what? We can go in 13 years. That'll be great. I want to participate in that so much. They have a blast, you guys. Georgia will be at the table in the lobby today. If you want to sign up for Primetimers and go to this event, if this is your first time being 55 and you get to go, yes, you want to be at this event. Phenomenal food, phenomenal things to do. We are so excited for this event, and I'm so thankful for Primetimers. They put on amazing things every 2-3 months. So well done, Primetimers. Offering here at Grace. We have three ways that you can give. We no longer pass the plate, but you can give in the box in the back. You can give digitally on an app, or you could also mail in your giving. But however you give, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for all that you do and your generosity to keep the lights on, to keep events like Primetimers, and to support all the ministries that we have. Janisa is going to come up and talk to us about one of the ministries.
Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Okay.
Today many say and many believe that life begins at birth, but we know that life begins much, much earlier than that. Like a seed planted in the ground, it absorbs the nutrients and water from the soil, and it begins to grow outside that ground and reaches for the sun. In Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And God made man in his image, both male and female. This is miraculous. Our lives began when God conceptualized us. He formed us in our mother's wombs. He created us in his image. He decided who among us would be male and who would be female. And he has appointed a purpose for each one of us. Babies are God's creation to be cherished and protected. When Mary went to visit her cousin after she became pregnant with Jesus, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. It's in Luke 1:41. In today's society, women are unfortunately convinced or want to believe that the lives of the babies in their wombs do not begin until birth. But we see in Luke 1:41 that Elizabeth's preborn child, who was John the Baptist, leaped with joy when he encountered Mary's preborn child, Jesus. Think about it. One fetus reacted to another fetus while they were both still in their mother's wombs. Now we all have made choices that are not in alignment with God's character and not what he would want for us. And we have all lived with the consequences, including those who have previously or who have are currently or who will in the future be faced with an unexpected pregnancy. This is where the Pregnancy Center provides a service that is invaluable. They assist women who have chosen life for their babies or who have not decided yet. The mission of our local Amador Pregnancy and Family Resource Center is to serve women and men in our community who are facing a pregnancy decision. They provide all the information they can for women to make an informed decision and understand the outcomes and consequences. This center does not just give handouts. They give hands up to encourage women to succeed in life by providing counseling, educational courses, a shoulder to cry on, and by connecting them to outside resources whenever necessary to meet their needs. Remember Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This center does not pressure anyone to adopting a Christian lifestyle. Instead, they shine their lights brightly and sow the seed of Jesus into the hearts of every woman who crosses their door. These women are facing extreme hardships, and they need to know that God's love is true. Our job as Christians is to love these women, whether they choose life for their babies or not, and to support them in any way we can. Today we proclaim the sanctity of life. Life is precious for women and babies, and for men too. Without you, we wouldn't have women or babies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thankful hearts for the miraculous and precious gift of life and for the opportunity to know you intimately because of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for putting into our hearts a passion for those in need, especially those who are struggling with a decision associated with an unexpected pregnancy. Lord, help us choose you as we shine our lights before men in everything we say and do, with the hope that being your servant will also bring others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Yeah. And all to Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. And I surrender all, and I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender your holy life. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. And I surrender all. And I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Let's do the chorus one more time. I surrender. And I surrender all. And I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus.
God's people said, go ahead and stand for the reading of the word this morning.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be coming out of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jeremy. I want to welcome everyone this morning. My name is Mark, if you're visiting today, and I have the privilege of bringing the message, and I'm also have the responsibility of being the lead pastor here at Grace. It's my privilege. Martha and I have been serving here for nearly 24 years, and really grateful. I want to draw your attention to this document right here in my hands, which is what we call our annual report. So anybody can have one of these. This is what Sierra was describing. We're going to go through this information in 2 weeks at our annual meeting, and it has all the ministries represented and so on. This is a great document. If you're learning about us at Grace, you get to see a little bit about who we are, what we emphasize, what kind of ministries are active and functioning here at Grace. And this will be available in our lobby right after service. We don't like to give it to you before because, you know, when I'm up here or somebody else is up here, we always see this. So after, in the lobby. And one bit of important information in this, it's all important, but I want to bring you to your attention. On page 4 is our elder candidate that we are, the elder board of elders is recommending to you as a congregation. You'll be voting on this, and that is Jerry Brady. Jerry has served at Grace for lots of years, he and Sue, with Stephen Ministry. He's served on our deacon board. He's been the chairman of our board of deacons. He is currently the chairman of our men's ministry. And so, Jerry, would you just stand? He's right in the back here. I really appreciate Jerry, for just who you are. Jerry is not just a great server in our community of faith. He's a really good friend as well as mine. Thank you. So that'll be available to you after in the lobby. So this morning, we are continuing in our study, as we do many a January, when we kind of refocus our attention on what, you know, putting our finger on the pulse of who we are as a church. Now, every church has the common purpose to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, that is the purpose of mankind in its essence. Why we even are here is to have a relationship with our Creator. Love Him first. And the second greatest commandment, as Jesus drew attention to this, is like it. Love one another as ourselves. So we're loving God. We love one another. If in the church we have a unique perspective and empowerment by the Spirit of God through our faith in Jesus to do that, it should look really great at every local church level. But every local church does things just a little bit differently. So for us, we kind of break it up into four words. How do we love God? How do we love people? And to keep us straight, we use four words: come, grow, serve, go. And what we mean by that is, we come, we gather together to worship God in community, like a family. Second of all, our purpose is to grow in spiritual and emotional maturity. And we do that a variety of ways here at Grace, through Bible studies, small groups, mentoring, discipleship, and so on. Thirdly, serve one another in humility. We're actively involved in one another's lives. When we see needs, we try to meet those needs. And fourthly, we want to tell the world about Jesus, right? So we go and we demonstrate the love of God in vitality. So this morning, we're in our third week, which means that we are emphasizing the idea of serving one another in humility. So if you have a bulletin, you can open that up. There's a blank page there. And we're going to cover a lot of different Bible verses today. Just going to give you the heads up. There'll be some structure to the message through some of our points as we go. Jot down. We're going to go through these passages pretty quickly. It's going to be hard to keep up if you're trying to turn to those passages. So if you have a pen or pencil, just jot down those references and you can go back and read them for yourself. If there's a particular thing that we talk about and emphasize that God Himself puts a thought in your mind or your heart to be thinking of in particular, jot that down. That's God speaking to you today through His scriptures, through this service in various capacities. So before we head in to that part, let's stop and give God thanks. Father, we are grateful for Your love for us. We ask for Your leadership in our lives today in this service. Use your word to open up our minds to understand your will for us as a local congregation and as individuals, as a part of this church family. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So how I've laid this idea out this morning, I'm going to ask two questions, and hopefully we're going to answer them together. Number one is, why should we serve others? What is my motive is kind of at the heart of this question. Why would I do this? I'm going to make the argument that it's in our DNA to do this. And number two, the more practical question, in what ways should I serve? What does that look like in real time? And in my way of making these arguments, I'm going to make three suppositions. Just giving the heads up. The first one is, we're going to talk about the character of God. Who God is, the majesty of God, the humility of God. And we're going to take a look at Jesus' life and see the character of God exemplified in his son, Jesus. So not only do we have words to from the word of God to look at who God is and look at his character, we have a real live person on earth who lived this out for us to see. It's like, okay, that's how it should be done. And then we're going to look at the third point, which is the purpose of mankind, which is to bring glory to God. My existence is to have a relationship with God, my creator, to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love others. How does that look with regard to service? So, to do this, we're going to start with the character of God, and we're going to start stacking Bible verses to help us talk about the majesty and understand the majesty of God. To do that, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this is really important information because it declares right from the beginning that God is prior to creation. He is before, he is greater than, because all of creation, all of the heavens and the earth and all that exists in the earth, the trees and the mountains and the rocks and the human beings and the animals, all attribute their existence to God. He is before us and he is over us. He is the one who is sustaining all things. He's holding all things together. And so when we think about who the person of God is, we must first understand he is our creator. We owe him our very life. The breath that we breathe, the heart beating in our chest, it is all due to God. So we exclaim his majesty as a result. When we think about Jesus in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, John begins and similarly, except for he attributes the same equality, this power, creative power to Jesus. Remember, as Christians, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being one God eternally existing in three persons. And so we see God being the creator God, preeminent, prior to all of creation, and we see Jesus, same God, doing the same. Now, John uses the word logos in the Greek, or word in our English, which looks like in that first century, the idea of the order of things, the order of universe, the things that make this idea that makes all things have sense. It's the logos. So John says the logos is Jesus in his context. So he's saying in the beginning was the word, the logos, who is Jesus, and the word was with God. The word was God. Same God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that has been made. Everything is made through God. It's saying the same thing twice. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. Majesty belongs to God. Isaiah says it this way. "Turn to me and be saved." Now, these are the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking to Israel. Okay, that's the context. He says, "Turn to me and be saved," God says, "all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Now, in the context of this passage of Isaiah 45, he's speaking to all the nations who are looking for God, but they're missing out on the one true God. In fact, they're creating gods out of wood and stone. And the writer, or the prophet here, Isaiah, is saying, how is that working for you? how is these objects of wood and objects of stone benefiting you in any way? They aren't gods at all. And God declares of himself, I am the only God. There is no other God besides me. By myself, I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Does that last sentence ring a bell for anyone who's studying Philippians right now? The Bible is congruent. Same God, Jesus, God's Son, God the Father. He's attributing majesty to both of them equally. So we start with the majesty of God, and then we move to the humility of God. And this is important because the majesty of God, it encapsulates this idea that God is so great, he deserves our worship. Our whole life, our whole existence is due to him, and therefore we must worship him. We must serve him. Our will, if we're going to recognize the secondary nature of our existence is attributed to God, we must live our lives in a way that honors God. He is so much greater. He's so much higher and loftier than us. Well, if we just look at that, and God creating all things to bring himself glory, it might sound like God is an egomaniac. It's like, what do you mean I should... God calls, he creates all things just so he can be worshiped. Like, what kind of self-serving action is that? And so if it were just the majesty of God, it would be good because God is good. In him there is no darkness, no shadow. But God displays he's far more than just powerful and sovereign over all. He has great character qualities of love and goodness and so on. And one of those character qualities that is so important for us to see is humility. Think of God being humble. That's an interesting, the most infinitely powerful being in whom everything attributes their existence is a humble God. Let's look at a couple passages. Well, we see in John, who said the Word was with God. He was there in the beginning. He created all things. He has the same power as God himself. And what did he do? He became flesh. Jesus, the Logos, the order of all things, became a human being. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. The God who exists in all glory humbled himself to look like you and to me, to have limitations. I can only be in one place at one time. I'm going to get tired walking to that other place that I need to be in 3 days. When people do things against me physically or emotionally, I feel it. It hurts. I have emotions. He's experiencing everything just like you and me. The God that created all things humbled himself and took on flesh. Philippians, who I referenced earlier, says it this way. Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. This is the idea of God, the Son, Jesus, existing in eternity past, has all the glory due him, all the majesty, all the power. And yet he says, you know what? It is my will that I don't have to retain all of this sense of who I am. I'm going to humble myself and take on flesh. I'm not going to sit here and cling. That's the idea of to be grasped. Cling to this. I'm not going to go down there. Jesus said, no, in love. It's completely within my character to serve creation, to humble myself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We have the king who serves. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You think about, what kind of God is this? Do I put my whole life in his hands? I want to know a couple things at least. One is that he has power. He has majesty. He is controlling all things. He is sovereign over all. He is prior to everything. I owe my existence to him. If I'm going to serve a God, he'd better have all the power. Yeah? But I want to know something about the quality and the character of that God. It's really helpful to know that not only does he have all the power, but he's willing to humble himself and serve and to be obedient for the purpose of my benefit. He has my best interest in mind, even to do so at great expense to himself. This is the quality of God that we worship. So we know the majesty of God and the humility of God. When we move forward about his character, we see that God rewards faithfulness. So God the Father, God the Son, becoming a human being, living a life just like you and me, except for without sin. He's living out the character, the purpose of mankind in perfect, real-time ways. God says, yep, I'm going to reward that kind of behavior. If you're living in accord with my will, I want everybody to know that I reward those kind of people. So we come back to Philippians. So after Jesus humbled himself, took on flesh, went to the cross, obedient even to death, if we just keep reading, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just want to connect the dots. Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 45. God saying, I alone am God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus, God's Son, after going through becoming humanity, going to die on the cross for our sins, God raised him up on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and now he's in this place of glory once again, in the same status as God himself, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. There is reward for faithfulness to the point of sacrificing oneself for the good and love of others. So, in summary, we've talked about the character of God. He is majesty. He is worthy of being worshipped. He is above all things. He is before all things, and we owe our existence to him. Yet he is a God of humility, bowing down to serve his creation, which is far below him in power, in being, in all of these things. And there is reward for faithfulness that demonstrated in Jesus himself. So it's pretty simple so far. We're laying the groundwork. My first supposition is that we want to see something about the character of God and the example of Jesus in human form exemplifying God's character. We see his majesty, we see his humility, and we see a reward for faithfulness. So what I'm going to do now is shift to what the purpose of mankind is. To honor, to see who God is, and to live our lives just like Jesus lived his life. I'm going to make that argument from Genesis. We're going to start right back to Genesis. So let's talk about the majesty of man. You and me. Mankind, created by God, differently than any other part of his creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, says this, and Janisa quoted this very idea. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We must know, this is one of the great things about the Christian faith, that we come together, we worship a God who is good, he is majestic, he is humble, but he created us in his own image. Therefore, we have intrinsic value. He gives us, he assigns us our identity and value from the very beginning. I love this because it brings us the necessary dignity that all of us deserve in how we love one another. Why do we love one another? It's because we are all made in God's image. I owe you dignity just as in the same way I owe God my love. You are created in God's image. I love God. You're creating God's image. I must love you. I must serve you in some capacity. So, majesty of God, of man, we are created in the image of God. One verse later, part of God's blessing on us, he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So we have been given a unique identity and value, but he also gives us a privileged status. We are unlike every part of creation. No other part of creation has been assigned the identity that we have, the being made in the image of God, and we get be given this privileged status. We are the caregivers of all of the rest of creation. God is causing rain to fall. God is caring for his world, and he's using us to do the same. We're caring for all of our environment, our world, and we care for one another as co-creations of the image of God. So he's given us this great status, identity, and value, the majesty of man. The psalmist says it this way. He's out there in the field. This is David, King David, who started his life out as a shepherd boy. And I imagine him out there in the evening, tending his flock, looking up the stars, and he says this. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? I'm so far below even what this things I don't understand. I can't even count the stars. What is man that you are so mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That's mankind. God himself is the sovereign God over all things, but he gives us this privileged place, our own sense of majesty, because we're made in his image and we're given a privileged status in all of creation. This is why we believe in the sanctity of life. I spent the last weekend, Friday and Saturday, cutting down trees. I know that's offensive to some, but I'm telling you, trees themselves that are towering over structures that house people, we're gonna value the people more. So we gotta take those trees away. If we're gonna lose a tree, gain a life, right? We believe in the sanctity of life. And so we prioritize that. And that is the reality. That's where this idea of sanctity of life, we believe in the dignity of human life from in the womb all the way to its natural end. We want to treat each other in the same way. You have given us dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under our feet. We have a privileged status. So let's just pause for a second. It kind of feels good, this privileged status God has given us, this identity. Let's bask in that. If you are like me, you're a recovering perfectionist. I need to hear this, God. You've created me in your image. It's not about what I do and how well I do it and, you know, getting everything right all the time. I just receive your love. I have value and dignity and worth just because I'm made in your image. So let's talk about humility. Just like God, you know, created us in his image, we have a sense of majesty, but we must also embrace a sense of humility as a result. And it's interesting that when the scripture writers refer to the humility of man, unlike, you know, God just displays humility as an intrinsic character trait. There's nobody, no example he's trying to follow. He's just, this is just me. I have both majesty, and it's completely in my character to sacrifice myself for you, for things that are important, that are people whom I love. Completely within the character of God to do that. It doesn't cost him a sense of should I or shouldn't I. He just does it. Whereas mankind, when we are compelled to be humble, there's an internal resistance to humility. And we, every time the scriptures talk about the humility of man, say, look at God. You're created in God's image. Look at his humility to make sure that we are following suit. We have to make willful choices to be humble. Yes, we have that intrinsic sense of humility, but we have that other thing inside us that wants our way. We want to be recognized. I want me on top. You know, I want to have, I enjoy this privileged status. God says, remember, that's good, but look at my life and emulate my life. God in flesh, God becoming man, Jesus himself. So a lot of the passages we turn to when we think about humility, the scripture writers say, look at God. He's humble. Therefore, let us be humble. Let's look at this passage in Mark chapter 10. These are Jesus' words. Jesus called them. Them is his disciples in this context. And he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers, referring to the majesty of man, you have, you know, privileged status of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They don't do it in a humble way. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They like to make sure everybody knows who's on top, and they put that thumb down on everybody else. And Jesus says this to his disciples, it shall not be so among you, because that's not how I am as God. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not just give a little change out of his pocket. Not get, oh, I have some free time. I suppose I could help you out in this way. Jesus gives his very life. Sacrifice everything. That is the character of God. And that is the same character of humility that Jesus is compelling in his disciples. And particularly in how they lead. You're going to be shepherds. You're going to be leaders. There are going to be people that you are responsible over and people you're responsible to. Make sure you're not leading in a way that doesn't reflect my character as God. You will have a privileged status. Make sure you're leading with humility, because that is leading like me. I love these examples. Let's look at another one. Philippians 2:4. Go right back to Philippians. We've read part of this passage. Let's rewind and read the first part of this passage in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why would I want to do this? Paul makes the argument. He's like, okay, that's the premise. Don't look out for only your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, follow the example of God. Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, clung to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Just reminding them of their need for humility, because that is the very character of God. Look to Jesus, what he was willing to do. Why would we want to serve other people? It's because it's fulfilling our very purpose and being displaying the very character of God in whom we are made in his image. Let's look at John chapter 13. Now, you might see from the opening words that the context of this is right at the end of Jesus' ministry. They're in the upper room, and Jesus himself has just taken his outer garments off. He's gotten a towel and a basin. He has washed all the disciples' feet. A very lowly task for any of us. But in that culture, it really signifies that was normally a task done by the, if you think of a pecking order or hierarchy, it's the servant who has the lowest rung on the ladder. They're the ones who wash the feet. Jesus demonstrated his humility by doing that himself. So he says this when I imagine how dumbfounded the disciples were, and even Peter protests, you know, you can't do this, you know, this was really awkward for them. If you think we're going to have a foot washing ceremony and how awkward that would be for all of us, it was awkward for them to have Jesus, their master, washing their feet. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place, which would have been at the head of the table, by the way. His rightful place. Everybody should be looking to him. It's like, how are you? Why are you doing this? He took a position of a servant. He went to his resumed place. He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I do have the privileged status. I do deserve the majesty. If I then, your Lord and teacher, if you're really going to honor me then, and I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Do it like me. Love one another as I have loved you. In so doing, we fulfill our purpose to display the character of God to a world. And that character involves majesty, but it's tempered by humility. So what about reward? So, okay, God, we get it. We get this privileged status as human beings, and as believers in you, we're allowing you to work in and through us that we might also display your character of humility. There is reward. Just like God rewarded Jesus and exalted him to the highest place, there is reward for us as well. And there's so many ways we can look at this, but I'm going to focus in on a parable that Jesus spoke toward the end of his ministry. And he talked about a master going away on a journey, and he left his servants in charge. And this is supposed to parallel the reality of Jesus' first and second advents. So Jesus came to earth. He accomplished his God's will in living a life and his life being spent on the cross for our sake. He's going to go away up into heaven. That's where he is now, interceding on our behalf. But he says, one day I will return. And that's the end. He's going to reward faithfulness at that moment, and he's going to judge and call into an accounting those who have not been faithful. So He tells this parable to describe this process. You will be rewarded if you do the things that I asked you to do. So he assigned, the master in the story assigns servants various degrees of resources. To some he gave 5 talents, another less, and one, you know, he gave the 1 talent. And he said, okay, I'm going on a trip. I'll come back and we'll lay accounts when I get back. So he gets back and he goes to the guy who had the most talents. So now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more. He doubled the profits, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Talents, by the way, is a monetary term in the first century, in case that you're missing that. It's not like our talents. It's actual money. You gave me $5, I turned it into $10, okay? Saying, Master, you delivered me the 5 talents here, I have made 5 talents more. What was the master's response? He says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I want these words to ring true because these are the words that you and I potentially can hear at Christ's return. Will he find us faithful or faithless? Will he find us doing the things with the resources that he's given us for his glory, to display his character, both as a privilege as well as in humility? Are we serving our fellow man? Are we serving one another in the community of faith? Are we serving people we don't have any benefit from at all, the person we don't even know but we see is in need? Are we serving them, just displaying the very character of God in humility? Will he find us faithful? To those who he does, you and I, who have placed our faith in Jesus and are faithfully walking out that reality, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. I love that idea, that second part. I will put you in charge of a lot. It really looks at beyond the return of Jesus, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're not just going to be floating around on clouds with white garments and playing harps and singing worship songs, okay? We are going to have jobs to do. We're going to be able to cultivate the new heaven, the new earth, you know, and we're going to be able to enjoy food. We enjoy one another's company. And we're going to have responsibilities. It's going to be so great. It's going to be very a meaningful existence as we continue to glorify God in his character of majesty and humility in the new heaven and the new earth. You put in charge a little here. I'm going to put you in charge a lot there. Yes. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. But there's also an accountability for faithlessness. Now, I don't mean faithlessness in the sense of I don't believe in Jesus at all. I don't believe in God. It could include that. But I think there's going to be an accounting for any of us at some degree for the things that we had potential to do and we chose not to. I'd rather just prefer the existence of majesty. Don't want to do the humility part. Don't want to love other people at my own expense. There's going to be an accounting for that. In that same parable, Jesus turns to one of the servants who did just that. He gave them a certain amount of money, and that servant didn't do anything with it but bury it in the ground. And when the master came and called to an account, he said, here's your money back. And here's the master's response. You wicked and slothful or lazy servant. You ought to have at least vested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Something. I gave you resources. And you didn't do anything with them. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given. And he who has he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's some sort of accounting that will happen. Now, we don't have to live in fear of that accounting. All we have to do is live to love God and to love other people It's not that hard, but it does require us to exercise the quality of God in humility and serve other people, just like Jesus has served us. Think about James chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. He notes, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, do we know anybody like that? Do we see anybody like that? And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, this simple food and shelter, what good is that? He's speaking to a faith community. In fact, God speaks through his prophet Amos to the faith community that is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, who are gathering together to worship, by the way, having feasts and so on, solemn assemblies, honoring God, doing exactly what God's commanded them to do, but God is not happy. And he tells us why through the prophet Amos. He says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. That is pretty serious words of God to a faith community who is gathering regularly to worship, saying all the right words. What is God's beef? Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What the faith community had failed to do was not to worship. They had gathered and worshiped and celebrated and feasted, all for the sake of the glory of God. But what they had neglected was the poor among them, the foreigners, the widows, the orphan, those who were clearly in need in their midst. They withheld justice. They allowed oppressive rulers to exist and go unchecked. They allowed those basic needs, the warmth and the clothing, the basic shelter, to say, be warm and well fed, and they did nothing. God himself, at his own expense, gave up his glory at some level to take on flesh like you and me for the express purpose of saving you and me. Why? Because he loves us. And we, when we place our faith in Jesus, we have God himself come to dwell in us. And that same love of God himself now gets to be poured out for one another and anyone, regardless of they are good or in our eyes or don't seem deserving in our eyes. Are we deserving in God's eyes except for our intrinsic value of being created in his image? Are we doing anything to deserve God's grace and his love in sending his son? No. It is a deep expression of humility of God to save us when, in some ways, the Bible describes us as even enemies of God when he expressed this full extent of his love by dying for us. Even after dying for us, he gives us the free will to choose. You can still choose me or not choose me. That is the freedom of my love and the humility of my character. We, in turn, have the privilege, having placed our faith in Jesus in particular, to have the power and character of God in us. It's woven into our DNA. We are hardwired to love God and to love others. And loving God and love others is only suppressed by the warped nature of that sin nature in us. Are we allowing that to rule? Or are we allowing the love and character of God being made in his image, and the humility that is expressed in love of serving one another, to reign? Which one? Will we be counted faithful? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or, I gave you the resources and you buried them. So, How do we use it? Going to the practical side. How do we use our resources? What are some ways we can do this? How are we using our resources? And this is we come back to the passage that Jeremy read earlier. We all have God in us if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been given a new nature. Our mind has been made alive. Our spirit has been made alive. We see the world now for what it is. And we're like, okay, I can do some things. What do we need me to do? God helps us in Romans. We had it read. I'm just going to read portion of it again. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. You get reflection of humility. Again, we serve each other in humility. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. Everybody gets a different number of talents. Some get 5, some gets 3, some gets 2, 1, whatever. We're responsible for what has been given us. And to use that, to leverage those resources, to build one another up. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, as in one body, we all have many members. Now, he's speaking to the church here. This is what we call the body of Christ, which is kind of a strange term. What the Bible is referring to the body of Christ is that Jesus, you think of a human body, as Jesus being the head and all of us being the rest of the body. We're all connected together. We can't survive without the head, right? We need Jesus. He is first and foremost. He is preeminent. He's the top. He's the prior, and all the things we described. And now we each, our hands, our feet, our body parts, everything, we're all working in concert to accomplish things. Members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, all the different body parts, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What this hand does affects the rest of the body. What this hand does affects the rest of the body. Having gifts that differ, we don't have all the same gift, according to the grace given us by the Spirit of God. Let us use them. If it's prophecy, the foretelling of God's word, preaching, teaching, in proportion to your faith. It's service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, sometimes we can boil these lists down because there's three of them. If you're writing notes, I only read one, Romans chapter 12. But you can also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the gifts that are intended to build up the body. None of them are an exhaustive list of the ways we can do this. I think these are just representative ideas. It's whatever we say, however we can use our resources to help one another, with the goal of building one another up. That's what we should be doing. All of us have diverse skills and experiences and gifts given us by God to uniquely contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. I need you, you need me, because you have skills that I don't have. You have giftedness, you have a personality that's not like my personality. We're all made in the image of God, but we're all unique. We all have life experiences that no one else has had, quite the same experiences that I've had. Even if we're have the same general life trajectory, or maybe even choose the same occupation or whatever we do in life, we're still unique individuals that God is using in particular to build up the body of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I love this. It's the idea, how do we use our gifts? How do we use the resources God's given us? One is simply being kind to strangers. In this case, inviting them in. And this is kind of a veiled reference. The people that are reading this, the Hebrews that he's writing to, would know exactly what he's talking about. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That goes back to Abraham and Sarah. And there's three individuals. They come and they're talking to them and say, no, let me feed you. He prepares a meal for them, gives them, and invites them in. And it turns out this is an angel of the Lord. And they're on their way to pass judgment on a particular city. And they pronounce blessing on this occasion, that they pronounce blessing on Abraham and Sarah, who are way past childbearing years. And he says, you're going to have, this time next year, you're going to have a kid. Do you believe it? That whole interaction, that's them entertaining angels. And so the writer of Hebrews says this, hey, remember, show brotherly love. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because sometimes in our history, we know examples that you're entertaining angels. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Or in other words, you know what it feels like to be mistreated. Think of the ideas of justice and righteousness that God was saying wasn't occurring in Israel. It's the same message. Remember those who are in prison, who have been treated unjustly in particular, and those who are mistreated, since you're also in the body. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. I love Joseph here. This is, if you're ever in a trivia question and you think of Barnabas, we all know Barnabas. If the trivia question is, well, what's Barnabas' real name? It's right here. This is the answer to that trivia question. If it ever comes up, I just give that to you. That's a bonus. It's Joseph. Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So I want to stop right there. What do you think one of Joseph or Barnabas was his contribution from that? Encouragement, right? He was known above anybody else. He was unique in that, man, I love hanging out with Joseph. In fact, Joseph, who are you talking about, Joseph? Well, you know, Barnabas. Oh, yeah, Barnabas, you know, son of encouragement. Everybody knew because he was just an encourager. He would even, when he was traveling with Paul to go and lift up the fallen cousin of his, John Mark, who had left them earlier. This is why Barnabas and Paul split ways. They've split ways over a big argument over John Mark, who had left them, abandoned them before things really got rough on a particular missionary journey. And Barnabas would go down in flames, you know, in the sense of, I'll even abandon you, Paul, because I'm going to stick by this guy. He was up to his name. And Paul took Silas, and they went on great things. And Barnabas chose John Mark, and they went off and did great things. And you remember the story that John Mark eventually, you know, he gets reconciled with Paul, and all works out. We need Barnabases. Barnabai? What's the purpose? We need people of encouragement, because we all blow it. We do things that was like, I had good intentions and I just fell short, or maybe I didn't even have good intentions and the sin nature in me got the better of me. I did some things that were harmful. I'm so sorry. We need people to come alongside and say, hey, I get it. I've been there. Let's walk together through this and see where we can move from here. God still loves you. He has mercy. We need people of encouragement. It's a gift. Not everybody has it in equal terms. But Barnabas also was generous. He gets his name in the books initially in Acts because he had sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was one of many people doing the same thing. He got called out for it because of his ongoing work with the apostles. But there were those who had means, had resources, they had land. Remember, this is the beginning of the church, and people were from all different parts of Israel, all in Jerusalem at that time. And so if you're not living near there, you can't just run home real quick to prepare a meal and come back. You're dependent on the shared meals that everybody were having together. And it's like, I don't want to leave. God's doing so many great things. If I go back, it's like 3 or 4 days. And then I have to have the resources to come back 3 or 4 days. And so people that were living around there locally were selling their land so that everybody could just stay there for a little bit longer and enjoy what God was doing. It's just generosity flowing. Son of encouragement, an expression of his encouragement was, I'm going to sacrifice something of value to me, property, and just give it away. Because I want this thing of God that's going on. I recognize it. I want it to continue. Which leads us to the idea of giving. Why would we give? Why would I, my hard-earned money, why would I give that up? I need that money. I have goals. I'm going to retire one day. I'm going to do, not that we shouldn't lay up for retirement. That's also a biblical term. But sometimes we can work with things we think we need. It's like, yeah, you probably could give some of that away. Probably would do better for our hearts. I didn't point out verses that said, you know, that we should be careful about the love of money in our life and so on. But it tends to this idea of we give to exercise, again, the very character of God who is generous. God causes the rain to fall on the evil as much as the righteous. He is generous. And so Paul writes this concerning this collection for the saints. He says, as I directed the church in Galatia, so I'm saying the same thing to you, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up that he may, as he may prosper. So you're making a little money. Make sure you put some of that aside every week for the work of the Lord, so that there will be no collecting when I come. His thought here is that we don't want, you know, us to come into town and you want to like, oh, I forgot about that. I want to give, but I'm going to give a lot right now. I can't really afford to give a lot. So Paul is just saying, if you just set it aside a week here and there as it comes in, then when we all get together, then you can bring the lump. So no one's really, it's not going to take too much out of you. That's the idea of freely giving. He'll go on to talk even more about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, each one must give as decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, Paul's not there saying, you know, I know exactly what you gave, and I know exactly what you gave, and let's, you know, bring the people up who gave more, and let's show the people who didn't. That's not the compulsion he's talking about. We shouldn't give reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. We call our offerings free will offerings. We don't put a lot of pressure on anybody. We don't even pass the plate right now. It's not the way we never will. We sometimes do special collections. We may pass the plate in the future. But we are saying this ministry benefits because of your willingness to cheerfully sacrifice that hard-earned money. It has great value. We all need it. But you are choosing to take part of that and say, I want to invest it in this work of God. I want to invest it in missionaries that we get to send all over the world. I want to invest this in our children's ministry. I want to invest this in our youth. And we get to benefit one another. When each of us does our part, taking a little bit out and reinvesting it in humility, generosity with one another. And God, verse 8, is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, you think, I don't know if I can even give this up. Ooh, I need all of it. I'm going to, in faith, give this to God. And God says, yeah, I can make grace abound to you, even monetary grace. Your bills will be covered. Just stay faithful. Trust in me. I'll make sure that whoever, you know, sows greatly, you're going to reap a lot too. If you sow a little bit, I'll give you a little bit back. Make sure, because everybody, it's fair for everybody. Everybody's going to have their needs covered. The ends are going to meet. Trust me. He says, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It just keeps moving forward. So what about some specific ways you can serve here at Grace? We're just going to boil it down to the simple stuff. If I need to sign up or check a box, if you're a box checker, I'm a box checker. Okay? I'm going to like, okay, what's so I get it. I get the concepts. I get the character. I'm in. You got me. You sold me. Where do I go? Where do I sign up? Right? Here's just some general examples that anybody, if you're new here or if you've been attending here for a long time, you can serve in any of these capacities. Number one, be one of those smiling people who hand out a bulletin when you first come in the door. Jerry and Sue Brady help us organize that ministry. Can you smile? Can you say, hey, how was your week? Welcome today. My name is, and you get to introduce that, and they'll tell you, yeah, you introduced me last week, and you don't remember my name. That happens to me all the time. You're not alone. I don't remember everybody's name. I hope to. Try to. That's why we have name tag Sundays once in a while. But a greeter, who can't be kind on a Sunday morning? Even if you've got, you know, problems and woes in every part of the world, when you come in here and you're just extending a hand and a smile and greeting someone, we are like Barnabas. Anybody can do that. Hospitality. Now, we've talked about hospitality and just seeing a need and meeting the need. That's the general idea of hospitality. I can use my house, my home, as a place to invite people to come, to have a meal, to have a dessert, get to know each other a little bit better, you know, with all ways of hospitality. But when I use this word here in our local, we often use this word to talk about all the stuff that happens in the kitchen back there. Tim and Marcy Walters, where are you? Stand, would you? I'm going to point you out. I'm sorry. Right there. Could you stand, please? Tim and Marcy. I'm asking you. Thank you. So they are two that represents a greater number of people who, anytime anything happens here and we want, you know, a funeral, a social gathering, the cookies and coffee on a Sunday morning, God loves us to love and enjoy food. It's okay. Remember that God gathered his people for thousands of years as the nation of Israel. Three times a year you will come to Jerusalem and worship me, and we're going to eat a lot of food when you're there. We are going to feast. God loves that we enjoy that kind of gathering. We love to eat together and enjoy. It's the way of living this thankful. So hospitality, that's a way we get to facilitate that kind of celebration with one another. And if you have our bulletin, you see almost every week, not almost, every week, we say, here's some needs in hospitality. Even if you're like, that's not my thing, I don't bake cookies, but I can deliver some, paper towels, because we go through those like crazy, you know. So ways you can contribute even to these gatherings that we all enjoy. Hospitality. See Tim and Marcy if you have more ideas for that. Well, here's a team we call operations here. Owning property, owning a building, we have got a lot of stuff to maintain. We got to sweep the floors. We got to, somebody is even going around and cleaning chairs. They're going to get a steam cleaner, because if you've seen our chairs in the light of day, they're looking like they need some love. And people are coming in and saying, I notice your chairs, some of them are stained. I'm going to clean those. People have planted all of the trees, and there are those who are in an ongoing way making sure that they are maintained. If one needs care, one got blown over in the storm, I see that someone already propped it up. I don't even know who that was. That's people saying, you know what? I see a need. I'm going to go meet a need. Our operations team needs many hands. Caleb, where are you? Would you stand, Caleb? Caleb's in charge of operations, so he gets a lot of phone calls from the office. Hey, this isn't working. That toilet's plugged. We need this hole patched. That got blown over, and he's like, there's only three of us on the team. Only so far we can do. We need lots of help in operations. So you see a need. Most of the time, you don't have to even ask permission. When I drove into the property this morning there, somebody had lovingly set an entire bag of garbage in our entrance down there on the highway. I say sat because if that blew out of someone's car, that would have been blown over there. So I'm not sure why someone did that, but that's occasionally what we find here at our church property, little gifts from people. And so I didn't have to ask permission. Caleb, there's a bag of garbage. No, I just ran out, threw that in my vehicle, and came and put it in the dumpster. There's lots of things you just see. It's like, you know what? There's a piece of garbage on the ground. There is something that I could do that. And if you're worried that someone's going to beat you to it, that's when you talk to Caleb. Hey, I saw this need. Can I do it? Or go to Caleb and say, hey, I've got time on Saturdays. Any need I can do, and come and work at the church. Operations. It's just ways of all of us get to enjoy the product, but we also need help with the maintaining of the product, right? And so we do that together as a family. Anybody can do these things. Don't require any level of spiritual maturity. We just need love and act in the love of God, humility, right? And talk about our tech ministry. Keith, you're already standing back there. Turn around. Everybody see Keith back there? Some people, you love music. You love worship. But you can't carry a tune in a bucket, right? So it's like, wow, where's my part? I love to be a part of worship. You can serve in the variety of our tech ministries. There's three of them back there right now. One person is controlling what you see on the screen. Another person is controlling the cameras, what you would see as we're videotaping. And Keith right now is on the soundboard, making sure that my microphone's working and everybody else's microphone is working and so on. And yeah, I get it. Who has the power, right? But there's ways of serving. Yeah, it just takes a willing heart and some time. Invest some time. If you want to invest in any of those ministries, see Keith. Great thing. And I want to highlight one more, and that is this last week, and we do this once a month, we go and we minister to shut-ins in Amador Residential. And Dan Conley is the one who heads that up. Dan, where are you? Oh, he's teaching. He can't stand in here. If you are involved with our Rest Home ministry, will you just stand? If you go to this and contribute, stand. I know Jonathan, you got to stand. Dale, thank you. Steve. Yeah. Dan Conley, who is teaching in the back our children, he heads that up. And once a month, they go to Amador Residential, and they lead some songs, and they minister to the people there. They give a message. Jeff Hansen's a part of that, too. I don't see him today, but he is what? Oh, he's doing security. Jeff, you can hear me. You can't see me. He's out in the lobby making sure nobody breaks in with guns and everything. He's back out there manning the front doors. Security. If you want to help once a month or something to help make sure that nobody comes blowing through our doors that we don't see coming, or our children's ministry, they're all in their classrooms, make sure no stranger is walking down the hall. And they're good at that too, because we had a stranger walking down the hall a few months ago, and had long hair and unshaved, and he's walking back there, and he was confronted by security. Who are you? And it was actually Dana's brother. They had the nephew in the, you know. And so, they take their job seriously. I don't recognize you, you know. Who are you? Why are you heading back to the children's ministry area? We need help in all these areas. So there's practical ways of doing that. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we finish. And we're going to sing that song. It's a new song for us, that song Available. And they're going to do a kind of a shortened version of it for us this morning. We all have gifts and talents if we place our faith in Jesus, and we're just going to display the character of God. We have a privileged status of being made in His image, and we have the privilege of over all creation to care for it and to display God's glory through that as we love God and we love one another in humility. Let's stand as we end our service today.
Here I am, here I am.
Let's end our time together in a word of prayer. Father, we give you all the glory. Teach us to love you more deeply and to humble ourselves before you and before one another as we seek to serve in humility. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Grace and peace to you today.